I've really enjoyed putting a little extra effort into studying what it means to be a member and a part of our local church. And I hope it's been maybe a refresher course for many of us. But, you know, just as we go through these things and maybe help give some a purpose or a renewed purpose in being a part of our church family and a part of the body of Christ here. And listen, a body's not without aches and pains, right? I mean, there's growing pains, there's other pains, there's illnesses, there's, diseases, there's all kinds of stuff that affect the body. And, you know, a church is kind of like that as well. And so we try to stay as healthy as we can and preventative and different things and such and so forth. But it takes all of us to be a part of that process. And so it's a great thing to learn and grow as a church family. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have been focusing just on basically the end of this chapter and how Paul encourages Timothy this. But actually today we're actually going to be talking about some of the first parts of this chapter as well. And so if you'll stand, please, out of love and respect for the Word of God, as we I'm just going to go ahead and read this chapter to you, these 16 verses. And it begins here in verse 1. He says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And again, thank you so much for coming tonight. It's always a pleasure to get to be with our church family. And we should all feel that way. And it's something that comes from the truth being preached, things being taught, things being learned. And this theme of studying, I think, is going to help all of us as we move forward this year in this theme. The last several weeks, we've talked about the different doctrines, even last week, we talked about the different things about being a church member. And I want to say something that I glossed over or didn't maybe explain well enough. But I made the mention that just not coming to church didn't mean that you weren't a church member anymore. That isn't quite true. The sentiment is true. In other words, you know, if you just stop coming, you know, we're not necessarily going to kick you out. But there is actually a clause in there that says, upon determination of the pastor, if you don't come, then you really don't want to be here, so then you're no longer a member. Okay? But as the pastor, I don't want that to happen to you. And so we're going to do everything that we can to draw people back into the congregation. And so, we're going to keep visiting people and calling people and trying to get them to attend faithfully, and you know, or if they haven't been for a long time. But you understand the reality of it. Sometimes people just don't want to come, right? And so they're not going to come, so therefore they're really going to forfeit their membership. That's a technical clause there in the bylaws. So I wanted to clarify that, so I do apologize for not making that clear. I was going more off of the sentiment of not wanting people to just lay out of church and, you know, no longer be a member, but we want them to actively try to bring them back in. So, but with that said, the next section talks about the church officers and how the church is just to go about and how the leadership structure of the local church. And tonight we just, of course, we've been reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul himself talks about the pastor and the deacons of the local church. We also see Paul talk about this in other places of Scripture. He mentions it in Philippians. And then, of course, in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, he mentions the different parts of the body of Christ and how God dictates those and puts those into place. And then, of course, we have the first church's delineation of these things, if you will, the first calling out of the deacons, if you to serve the tables and to care for the widows and the orphans there in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But our church articles and bylaws do talk about the offices of the local church. And it has we have here in our bylaws that the offices of the local church are the pastor, the deacons. Then, of course, for business sake, there's a church clerk. There's a minister of finance. There are trustees, and so these are the kind of the organizational structure that this local church holds. Now, we do not have all of those offices, if you will. Some of those are based upon necessity or need, and I'll explain those in just a moment. But it says here that one person may hold two or more offices. The pastor from time to time, as he deems appropriate, may appoint other church officers subject to confirmation vote of the church membership. So we are an autonomous, self-governing body of believers. And we, if you will, the governing body of what we believe is the Word of God. And that's what governs us, if you will. Not some board or some committee or some group, but the Word of God. And then we take that Word of God and govern ourselves here in this local body of believers. And that's what that means to be an autonomous church. And that's what kind of church we are. It also talks about the designation of corporate officers. Now, this is not something that's in the Scriptures, but it's something that in our country we must have. These types, if you will, the world around us sees us as a business, okay? Unfortunately, I wish that were not the case. But when it comes to things like property, when it comes to things like insurance, when it comes to things in the financial world, all those things, the world sees us as a business. And I wish it weren't that way, but it is. And by the way, that comes with some pros. But it comes with some cons too, some negative things. For instance, I don't know why it is, but just because this is a business, our insurance rates are a lot higher, you know, than an individual. And I know I do understand that, but we're just a group of individuals, and I guess that's a business, so I don't know. But anyways, so there are some difficult things that have to do with all of that. But in our bylaws, we have the legal relationships, if you will. The pastor serves as the president of the corporation. I guess that's me. All right. And so the president of the corporation, the church clerk serves as the secretary of the corporation. The minister of finance serves as the treasurer of the corporation. The chairman of the board of deacons serves as the vice president of the corporation. So there's some corporation type guidelines that are set up here in our church constitution. Now, there are eligibility things for the continuance in office of each of these individuals. And it says here that all church officers shall affirm their agreement with the statement of faith as set forth in Article 2, annually in the presence of each other. How about that? Right? We have to year by year say, yes, we still agree to these things and still believe these things that the church believes. It says the church officers must be approved initially and therefore thereafter annually by the pastor in order to for them to commence or continue in their offices. And then only church members are eligible for the election or appointment of any church office and position. And I'm just going to add a little element of an emotional explanation. Duh. Okay? That's just how it should be. Someone outside of the membership of our church shouldn't be in charge of these things. Okay? And that's how it ought to be. There are some terms of the offices, the length of the terms. This first one is very important. It says here that the relationship between a pastor and the church shall be permanent unless dissolved at the option of either party by the giving of a month's notice or less by mutual consent. The severance of this relationship may be considered at any regular church administration meeting, provided notice to the effect shall have been given from the pulpit to the church 2 Sundays prior to said regular church administration meeting. A 3/4 majority of the members present and voting shall be required to decide the matter. Voting age is 17 years of age and older. Disciplinary removal of the pastor is automatically terminates his membership. A restoration to membership after disciplinary removal will be subject to the requirements of Article 2, Section 1, Item D, which we talked about that before. So that's all a whole bunch of the you know, legal jargon that's in there. But basically, it's important that, if you will, the pastor is the pastor. For whatever duration of time that the pastor or the church, if you will, deem appropriate. I'm so glad that on the beginning of this local church that Brother Raspberry was able to stay here for 20 years. That's a fantastic thing. It's a very commendable thing. And this particular item was followed by him. He believed it was time for him to move on to another ministry. And so, if you will, he terminated this according to these principles and these guidelines. And the church called me as the pastor. It's kind of nice to be able to tell people about our church. And by the way, I'm very thankful for our church and very, if you will, in a good way, proud of our church. To have a church around for 25 years and for me just to be the second pastor is a great thing. That speaks of great stability, great adherence to Bible teaching and Bible doctrines, etc. It speaks to you as the membership of this local church, of a healthy church body and a healthy church membership. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't know if you know of, but I know of some churches that just seems like they go through pastors like you go through coffee filters, you know, just pastor. And I just don't think that that's very healthy. It doesn't seem to be very healthy anyways. Not that going through coffee filters isn't healthy, but that probably was a bad illustration. But it shouldn't, it just seems like it shouldn't be that way. And of course, not all the time are transitions like we have here at our church. This transition was not because of anything bad. It's a good thing to be following the will of God, for people to be going into ministry and doing different things. And listen, that's what a church is for. We're not just collecting members to collect a whole bunch of members and always be collecting members. We want to collect members and send members out to continue the work of God in other places. And that's a healthy thing for a church. It's going to go through some transition with members and with pastors or with assistant pastors and things like that. Those things are the way it is, the way it is and the way it ought to be. It talks about the terms of the service for the offices and positions of the church except the pastor and the deacons. And these other ones will be 1 year positions, and these may be reelected or reappointed. Okay, remember that paragraph that talked about the pastor just saying, hey, you still want to do this job? Yes. Okay, good. We're good to go. There's some jobs like that. And sometimes, like the worship leader, some things are just hard to get fired from, aren't they, Brother Camp? Amen. I'm not in the mood to fire a bunch of people. Okay. We have great volunteers that serve here in our church. Our Sunday school teachers, we have nursery directors, we have ushers, we have sound guys, we have musicians and piano players and Sunday school teachers and on and on. It's going to be hard to get fired, okay? Because we need you, all right? And we love to have good people in these places. So, there are terms of service for these things. And it says in letter C here, it says a vacancy occurring in any office or board, except the case of the pastor, may be filled at any regular church administration meeting. You can understand that things happen. Okay? People die. That's part of life. We have to wait till the next annual meeting to hire to vote somebody into a position of leadership? Not necessarily, okay? And because things need to be cared for, and different things happen. People move away. They get a job, or they have a family change, or something happens. There's all kinds of things, and even sometimes people get called into a ministry. For instance, if you think about my coming here, when Pastor Raspberry emailed me and talked to me about this, it was September. You don't just pick up and leave a Christian school without a principal and main teacher and go pastor a church. That just really shouldn't be a proper thing to do. And you all were very gracious to allow me to transition, and I believe all that worked out very well. Things like that, things are never convenient. Also, if somebody got called to the mission field to say, hey, pastor, I think God wants me to be a missionary, but, I just got elected as a deacon, or just got elected as a church clerk or something like this, I guess I'll have to wait to go to the mission field until my term is up. No, go to the mission field, we'll fill somebody else in and get that taken care of. Okay, so that's what that's talking about there. And so it says, all elected and appointed officers shall serve their respective offices until their successors are duly elected and appointed. That's just good turnover, okay? Good passing on of information, passing of job responsibilities, etc. It says here, the term of the office of a deacon shall be 2 years. They may be re-elected indefinitely. In other words, there's no term limits, okay? That's something that's a big, hot topic in politics, etc. But by the way, the church is not politics, okay? So we don't have to worry about that, I do hope. We do have in here written as an annual election of officers. The pastor is the one responsible for taking nominations and handling the election. And you say, well, pastor, we really haven't done a lot of that over the first 4 years of you being here as the pastor. And that's because we haven't had a need for that. Pastor Raspberry, when he was passing on information to me, he said, Pastor Combs, he was telling, or Brother Combs, he said at the time, he said, we really haven't had any deacons. Now, at our church, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. At the moment, we do have a pastor. We do have a group of trustees in our church, but we don't have any deacons as of yet. And that's something that Brother Raspberry had never gotten to the place where he wanted to institute that and make that something. And he told me that he thought it might be about time that we began to do that. And so that's something I've been putting together and trying to follow along what the bylaws say about our church and how it runs. And so it has here about the putting together nominations. And by the way, that's a little more difficult than you think it is, okay? It's hard to put those things together and consider those things. Why? Because people are involved. And when people are involved, you got to take great care to try to do your best to manage those situations. And that's not always easy to do. And so we want to make sure that we do carry out things according to how the church, according to what the Bible says, is supposed to be done. If you'll think back with me, and you might as well turn over there to Acts chapter 6. You'll see how the early church handled these things. And by the way, you know, Jesus did give them instructions. Jesus was the one that called out the first 12 members of the local body of believers there at Jerusalem. We know them to be the apostles, right? He called them out, and he gave them a purpose at the beginning of the book of Acts, to wait for the Holy Spirit of God, right? To wait for that power, to move forward. And he told them to go and to preach, and to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which they did, right? And then in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they began to do all of that. And when they followed those directions, the church grew. And so in chapter 6, we see a great multitude of people, and we see some difficulties, right? We see some of the first difficulties back in chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira tried to, you know, do their own thing. And there's a circumstance there. And so God deals with that. The church does continue to grow. It ended up being a learning thing and a growing thing for the church, to go through that time. And God knew that. And then it looks here, look here in chapter 6 in verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Okay. Can I tell you something? This is a church that Jesus started, right? And he started the church, and he led the church the time he was here. And when he went away, he put the apostles in charge of the church, and told them to carry on. And guess what? They have problems. Guess what churches have? They have problems. Okay. And so problems come, and hopefully problems go, right? And they need to be solved. Such and so forth. And so there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected, in the daily ministration. Then the 12, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they're kind of separating, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but for sake of clarification, they were trying to separate the spiritual from the menial, right? The spiritual from the physical, if you will. And they said, look, we need to stay true to preaching the word, following the great commission of what God told us, right? To preach, to teach, to disciple. We need to focus on this. And they say here that we need to find out some people that can take care of the serving of the tables and the serving of these widows, in their daily ministration. And so it said, they give some guidelines. It said, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so we see this is the first deacons, those types of things. But we've read here in our text tonight what Paul says to Timothy. He tells him about what these qualifications are supposed to be, right? The apostles there in Jerusalem, they said that they should be, you know, holy. They should be of a good report. They should be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are all great qualities. And by the way, let me just say this. All of us should have those qualities. And we should strive to have those qualities in our lives. And so I know some of this is a little bit dry, if you will, or technical. But it's good to know about how our church functions, okay? And so and maybe you know this, and maybe you're new, or maybe you've been here a long time and you've never really heard this before. But these things are the way that they're set forth in our articles. So it says here that subject to the approval of the church membership and on any condition that they should become a member of the church, upon assuming their duties, the pastor may hire associates, assistants to assist the pastor in carrying out his God-given responsibilities. And you know what? We were able to just recently put into our budget and hire someone to be a part-time assistant pastor, meeting the qualifications, first of all, of church membership, right? That's important. And then also the qualifications of what a servant, if you will, or a pastor or an assistant pastor or a deacon are supposed to be in line with, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we understand that these qualifications and things are very important. We also include, as far as the things that our Independent Baptist Church believes, that we're not members of any kind of a national or world council of churches or any other ministerial alliances. You know, some people may say, well, pastor, don't you get together with the other pastors of the churches here in this community? I don't. And I shouldn't. Because we're not like-minded. I do know there's always a draw to that, but it's like, why? They don't believe in eternal security. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in this. They don't believe in that. Why would I have fellowship with those? And nor should I, right? And if you will, nor should you. Those things are here. We're supposed to conduct ourselves in such a way. It does talk, I'm not going to go through all of these, but it does talk about benefits of the paid staff members of the church. And that includes the pastor and any assistants or associates that may be. It talks about those things in great detail. And then it gets to the next section about the board of deacons. That if we do have deacons, that the deacons are supposed to meet these requirements likewise, they're supposed to assist the pastor in such a manner as the pastor requests. Okay, and so that stays true to the Acts chapter 6 guidelines that the apostles they were there focusing on the things that they felt they needed to focus on in prayer and study and taking care of the things spiritually, and they needed someone to serve tables. So they said, hey, choose out just anybody that's able-bodied and they can serve the tables and take care of the widows, right? No, they said these need to be men full of the Holy Ghost. They need to be men of good report. They need to, have these qualifications. I'm using this kind of as a springboard to jump into the next part of what I want to talk about. But you understand that really when we read through this, what we read tonight, there isn't a lot of difference between the qualifications of a pastor and the qualifications of a deacon. They're very similar. And then let me just kind of, if you will, add to this. Those should be the same qualifications we all have, right? These are things that we should all aspire to or all want to be, because I want to be the best part of the body of Christ that I can possibly be. I want to be holy. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be spiritual, if you will, as a servant of God, no matter if I'm a pastor, if I'm a deacon, if I'm a Sunday school teacher, if I'm a nursery worker, if I'm part of the bus ministry or part of the children's church, part of the music program. We should all be striving to be the best Christians we can be and to employ these things in our hearts and in our lives. And so the deacons are supposed to assist in the things that the pastor requests, promoting the spiritual welfare of the church. in conducting of the religious services and in performing other work of the church. It says they shall make provision for the observance of the ordinance of the church. And they shall, if requested by the pastor, consider applications for church membership. They shall provide pulpit supply and act as leaders for church meetings if the pastor, if the office of the pastor is vacant. So what are these guys doing? They're filling in the gaps, right? They're acting on behalf of the pastor or the office of the pastor to accomplish the things that will benefit the body of Christ here in this place. And by the way, all of us should have that in mind. No matter what capacity we serve in, right? And so this is talking about the Board of Deacons here. It does talk about the Board of Deacons constituting the Board of Trustees. So in other words, if we have deacons, the deacons are the trustees. That's how it's written here. As far as the commercial side, if you will, of the church as a business or a corporation, they shall exercise the specific powers to purchase, hold, lease, otherwise acquire real and personal property on behalf of the church. So there's all this legal, financial stuff that has to be in here for the church and the church properties, etc. Okay. And they exercise all the powers necessary for the dissolution of the church corporation, which I hope never happens. Okay? I don't want to see any church go belly up, if you will. All right? And that's something that is included here in the office of the deacon. And then we have the church clerk, the minister of finance. The church clerk keeps a record of the proceedings. The membership roll, baptism, certificates of ordination, licenses, commissions as directed by the church, preserving documents, papers, and letters, etc. And these records are to be kept in the church office and delivered to any successor upon leaving office. And the church clerk shall also serve as a secretary of the corporation. And so that's the office of the church clerk and what they are supposed to take care of. Then there's the minister of finance. What a title, huh? That's a fancy title. I don't even think the pastor has a fancier title than that. I don't know what it would be, but the minister of finances, basically the treasurer. Okay. That's a more common term. This is accounting for all the funds, contributed by the church. Talks about written reports expenditures and disbursements and all those things, and serving as the treasurer of the corporation. So some of these things, obviously, we don't know of any treasurer except for Judas, right? Judas was treasurer. Technically, he was a member of that local church, even though the Bible says he was a devil. I'm not going to say that any treasurer is the devil. I'm just not going to go there and make that connection. We don't know of an example for like the church at Jerusalem or the church in Antioch or the church in Philippi or the church of Ephesus of them having a treasurer or any requirements. And likewise a church clerk as well. You know, we don't have any record of that as far as what God says about it. So for me, I'm going to default to what does it take to be a member of a church. And what is a church member supposed to be? So that's what a church clerk is supposed to be. And that's what a minister of finance is supposed to be. Because guess what? We're all church members. Whether you're a deacon, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a church clerk, whether you're the minister of finance, and if you will, whether you're a trustee. Speaking of the trustees then, it says, in the absence of deacons, a suitable number of men in the church shall be chosen to serve as trustees by appointment of the pastor and vote of the church. And that's where we are in our church. We have trustees, not deacons. Okay. And so, and again, we're considering that transition according to the guidelines here of our association. And then it talks about associate pastors, and it talks about the pastor hiring a independent Baptist minister. chosen by the pastor, hired by the pastor, and the salary and benefits decided by the church. And so these things are important to know about associate pastors or assistant pastors. Now, in my opinion, if you will, when I think of an assistant pastor, and really this has to do with me in the fact that I was an assistant pastor at one time, but really I kind of consider assistant pastors as kind of deacons, you know, in the fact that I did what a deacon does, assist the pastor in whatever the pastor says to do. That's what I did, and that was the office I held, if you will, because I may have been hired as an assistant pastor over the Christian school, but I did a lot more than that. But anyways, that's just how I kind of think about it as assistant pastors. They're just helpers of the pastor to carry out. By the way, I believe it's much as what's said about the deacons in the manner that the pastor requests and the promoting the spiritual welfare of the church, conducting services. I mean, that's the description of what an assistant pastor does in that regard. So, but that's written here. There is also room for a type of what's called an advisory board, which is a board of men, members of the church, loyal, dedicated to the goals and policies of the church, shall exist to advise the pastor on church members or church matters which may be brought before them. The chairman of the deacons shall moderate the chair of this board, and members of this board shall be the pastor, the chairman of deacons, and laymen as elected by the church. Now, a lot of this has to do with the size of a church, too. How many deacons, how many trustees, how many board members, etc., all have to do with those things. And a lot of this falls on the pastor to determine if these things are necessary. Okay? And so those things are important to develop as a church develops. Now, here's what I like about section 9. It talks about the duties of all officers. So it kind of lumps all these different officers together and just says a few things about that. It says this. It says, all officers shall surrender any records in their possession to the church clerk at the close of their term in office to be filed in the permanent record for the work of the church. All records of the property of the church must be kept in the church office. Any officer who neglects his duties as outlined in the Constitution for a period of 2 months may be removed from his office at the discretion of the pastor, and another may be appointed by the pastor to serve in the unexpired term. And so, in other words, the things that they're doing are not for themselves, they're for the church. And these things ought to be for the church, for the benefit of the church, not for the benefit of themselves. And so, all of these things and things are said and done about church offices, the things that are listed here, the board of deacons, or the deacons, the church clerk, the minister of finance, the trustees, any associate pastors, any advisory board members, these things are all important. It talks about installing these officers, and it says the public installation service in which all the newly affected officers of the church are to be dedicated to the respective offices, and the ordination of newly elected deacons shall be held at a public church service following their election. And so these are the things. There's 10 things here under the conditions, if you will, of the officers of the church. And I've just kind of read through these for you. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at some more biblical examples of what the Bible talks to us about these different types of offices. And I did mention these a little bit in the introductory remarks. But Paul was very careful to help the churches that he started, to work with them, to teach them, to set them on the right course. And as I wrap this up tonight, I want to say that it all begins with being a good church member. I can't say that enough. Okay, these other things just come naturally, you know, serving here or serving there or being elected as this or being elected as that. And if you remember back to what we read in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, look you out among who? Among you. the people that were full of the Holy Ghost, the people that were serving among you, already being good church members among you, already being filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, with the 120 that were gathered together there in the upper room, how many of them were supposed to be in one accord in one place, and how many of them were supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost that day? Just the apostles? Just Matthias, as he was selected, right? As the fill-in for Judas? No, all 120. And by the way, I'm guessing, you know, there were men, there were women, there were probably children there. We're all supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? As the church grew and the 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church, they were supposed to fulfill this as well. And then the 5,000 and the 8,000 and the multiplied multitudes, they're all supposed to be this way. And so this is the beginning, is just good church membership is the beginning of some of these things. And it's how a church is supposed to grow. It's how a church is supposed to develop. And it's how a church is supposed to be. Look here at Philippians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already talking about the pastors. He's already talking about the deacons. Now, I do teach a Sunday school lesson on the leadership of the local church. And we do find in Scripture the word pastor, right? The word bishop, and the word elder. Okay? Those are not three separate positions in the local church. That's one position, it's the pastor, but it speaks of three different parts of what a pastor does. Right? There's the administrative part, all right? There's an elder leadership part, the one looked up to as far as the position is concerned. That's the elder, or the part of the pastor that I may be the younger, but I'm the elder. Does that make sense? Okay? I know it doesn't make sense, but that's how the position is to be viewed. All right? In respect, if you will, or in position. Okay? Whether or not I act like it or not, right? That it's the position that's given the respect, not necessarily the individual. But the bishop speaks of the administrative part, and then the pastor speaks of the spiritual part, the spiritual feeding, the care of the flock, etc. But all three words are indicative of the pastor. Okay, so and you've heard me say, if you've heard my Sunday school lesson, I kind of liken it to the three parts of God, right? They're all God, but we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It just kind of makes sense that way. And then we have the other office is given in Scripture about the deacons. So he says here with the bishops and deacons, but he's talking about them and how he thanks God for them. But he also, but first of all, I want you to realize that not only did he talk about the pastors, and not only did he talk about the deacons, he first addressed the whole body. He said, look, this is written by Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. He says, church, this is for you, because you're the body. And this is where good church membership is where it all begins. He talks about them, not just the pastors, not just the deacons. He says this, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that's collective you. So he didn't just thank God on the remembrance of the pastor or the remembrance of the deacons. He said, I thank God on the remembrance of all of you. You saints there at Philippi. And he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he's showing his love and appreciation for the whole church. Not just the leadership, not just the volunteer leadership, not just the deacons or the church clerk or the minister of finance or any of these things. But for the whole church, Paul was thankful for their faithfulness to the word of God. And then if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, so just turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this about the body of Christ. We'll kind of, for sake of time, we'll kind of skip down here a little bit. There in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." By the way, all of these offices and all these positions are for a purpose. The purpose of a pastor, the purpose of a deacon, the purpose of a church clerk, the purpose of, you know, we can go on and on, the assistant pastors, all the things that were mentioned in these 10 different sections of this article. We can get to verse 12 here. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's what we want to promote. And that's what every church member should want to promote in the work of the Lord. And it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no more, henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then just one more comment, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know a lot of this is kind of technical stuff as far as the things I read from our church constitution and bylaws. But these biblical examples just kind of help us to see that in Ephesus and Philippi and the church in Jerusalem and here in the church in Corinth, which, by the way, you know their reputation, if you will, that they had a lot of difficulties, right? And they kind of had a lot of problems in their local church. And Paul wanted nothing more than to help them overcome those problems, to learn and to grow and to develop in those difficulties. He talks about his place as an apostle. By the way, Paul was not selected by lot by the other ones to replace Judas, right? He was selected by the Lord Jesus Christ again, many have different feelings about this, but I believe as the replacement for Judas, and who better to choose the replacement for Judas than Jesus, right? I think he deserves that spot. But anyways, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And by the way, the answer to these questions are all yes. He says, "Are ye not my work in the Lord?" And he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship ye are in the Lord. He said, "Mine answer to them is, that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time of his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man?" He says, or saith not the law the same also? He says, "For as it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope." He says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" He said, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" He says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things that we should hinder, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" And then I want you to listen to verse 14. He says this, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And you know what? We're all commanded to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. You know what we should live of? The gospel. All church members, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just those that hold offices of the pastor, But all of the church members, if you will, should live of the gospel. And we should have that mindset. Whether we are voted, if you will, to serve in a particular capacity, but we should all be members of the body, edifying the body, trying to bring the body to where it needs to be, to produce in the body the things that are conducive to the growth and the health of this local body of believers. And that includes the pastor, that includes the deacons, that includes the clerk, the minister of finance, the trustees, the associate pastors, the advisory board, all of these, and by the way, the church member. These are all things that we all can be. And so as we continue to study about what it means to be a part of a local church, I think we need to remember that the foundation of all these little nooks and crannies and have to be written things of corporation and such and so forth, the foundation of it all is being the best church member that we can be. The best member of this body that we can be. And listen, including your pastor, we all have a lot of work to do. We all have shortcomings. We all have successes. We're all human. We all can grow, and we can all serve together, and because we're serving Christ. And that's something that we all can look forward to. As we continue to study this out, we're going to get to the place very soon, I hope, that we're talking about the best way to serve in our local church and how we can all serve, even if we're maybe just starting out, or maybe we've matured and grown a little. That's terrible English. We've matured and grown a little more in our lives. But there's ways that we can develop bit by bit, piece by piece, as you realize not everybody was chosen as a deacon that first time around. There were just a few guys that were chosen to meet those requirements and to serve. And guess what? That's okay. By the way, back then, out of thousands of people, only a few were chosen. Not everybody's at the same level, and that's okay too. We all can grow, we all can develop, we all can learn together.